Really like this. That they did move the seats closer in Greensboro last week, so. All right. We are almost there. Arriving at the spring holiday season. And, of course, the messages that we've been hearing, and some will yet to be heard, focusing on the meaning of the Passover, based on unleavened bread. We are in the process of de-leavening our homes, our property, our cars. Some maybe have finished. I doubt it. Some in various stages of getting that work complete anyway. Hopefully preparing not only physically but spiritually as well for the holy days to begin. We have already spent some time considering the incredible symbolic meaning of at least the Passover symbols. We looked at the foot washing symbols, or the ceremony, I should say. We looked at the bread and the wine and the scripture reading as well and what those things mean. And again, we're working on preparing our homes for unleavened bread, de-leavening our homes, getting ready to bake unleavened bread. Love this time of the year. I love unleavened bread. Some of it, and our recipes come out. We only get to have it this time of the year. We are also considering the symbolic meaning of putting sin out of our lives and renewing our commitment to fight against sin, to put righteousness in our lives, and to become more Christ-like. But in the midst of all that, lest we forget, God has placed a very special event tucked right in there between the Passover and the worship service, the afternoon of the first day of unleavened bread. And that event that's tucked in there is so special, it has its own name. And it is called the Night to be Much Remembered, or the Night to be Much Observed, as some refer to that. Why is that night so special? Why does God ask us to continue to observe it today? And why do we observe it in the manner that we do? I mean, you know, we gather in groups, whether large or small, and we share a nice meal together. Why do we do that? Because after all, it's the same holy day, it's after sunset, we're going to be having a meal together anyway, likely, you know, before or after the service. We're going to be fellowshipping together. In the daytime, you know, why would we be required to gather together and eat a fairly large meal? You know, you have nice things on Night to be Much Remembered. You have a nice meal, lamb, turkey, chicken, roast beef, whatever it is. Lots of veggies and dessert. At 8 o'clock at night, you start and you're full and you got to go to bed on a full stomach like that. And it's kind of uncomfortable. Why does God want us to do that? I think these are some valid questions that we should go ahead and answer today. What is so special about Night to be Much Remembered or Observed? And why do we have this special meal together to start the first day of unleavened bread? Come with me to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to look at this celebration and this celebration dinner. We're going to look at its origin and what we are to learn from that today. There is a reason why God asks us to keep that day, keep this ceremony, this night to be much remembered. So let's begin thinking back into Exodus, back to the time when the ancient Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, and let's see what life was like for them. Exodus 1, verse 8. I'm going to read out of God's Word translation for part of this. It says, "Then a new king who knew nothing about Joseph began to rule in Egypt. And he said to his people, 'There are too many Israelites, and they are stronger than we are. We have to outsmart them, or they're going to increase in number. And then if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies, they'll fight against us, and they'll leave our country.' There goes our workforce. And so, verse 11, the Egyptians put slave drivers in charge of them in order to oppress them through forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as supply cities for Pharaoh." All right, so we've got oppressed labor. You know, forced labor. They're building cities. You might wonder, wait a minute, let's stop right there. I'm not about to do that. Why didn't they stop right there and say, "You can't make me do that. I'm not going to build your cities." Why didn't they revolt right then and there and say, "I'm not going to do that"? Instead, they say, "Oh, okay." You know, well, they thought, maybe it's not so bad after all. I'm not really being, am I really being forced to do this? I mean, after all, I have something to eat, I've got food, I've got shelter. Well, maybe it's not so bad after all, because after all, we live here too, don't we? Isn't this our home? So maybe it's okay. I want to have nice cities to live in. At least I get paid a decent wage for my work, right? So I begin to reason, well, that's not really forced labor. I'm not really a slave. Things are going to be okay. So there's an acceptance to some degree of this oppression. And the Lazarus begin to justify it, say, maybe this is not so bad after all. And so they don't rise up now against what's oppressing them. Verse 12. But the more the Israelites were oppressed, the more they increased in number, and they spread out. And the Egyptians couldn't stand them any longer. Couldn't stand them, and they got mad. And so they forced the Israelites to work harder as slaves. And they made their lives bitter with back-breaking work in mortar and bricks and every kind of work in the fields. And all the jobs the Egyptians gave them were brutally hard. Okay, let's not just read over that and not comprehend what this is telling us. Now, you see, the work is suddenly much harder than what they expected or what they thought it was going to be like. And now a realization has set in, this is not optional. I don't have a choice in this. I'm being forced to do that. And no, I'm not getting paid for this. We're not going to be living in these nice cities that we're building. We're slaves. How could that happen? We should have done something about this when we had the chance. Now it's too late. So now, they're not only forced to be slaves to the Egyptians, they're forced to do hard work. Brutally hard work. Not what the Israelites had expected at all. I didn't thought Noah's in for this. How do we know that? Go back up and notice verse 7. They didn't expect that. They thought life was going to be fairly normal there. Verse 7, but the descendants of Israel had many children, and they became so numerous and strong, the land was filled with them. What's that telling us? See, they thought life was good in Egypt. That's not so bad. We're prospering. We're happy. We can have large families, many children, it says. We're confident in our future. Many children. Look, they're growing up too. They're right here with us. They're strong and prosperous too. They can build cities too. They're learning a trade, a craft here. They're good at whatever it is, you know, chiseling on the, you know, statues or whatever it is that they're doing. They're learning a trade. It's good for them. It's good for us. We like it here in Egypt. Nothing wrong with this. But you see, things weren't really what they seemed to be for them, were they? They were being deceived. They weren't seeing. Israel thought things were good in Egypt. But in reality, we read a little bit after that, the Egyptians hated them. The Egyptians were jealous of them and they wanted to enslave them. Now, could we say that the Israelites were deceived by outward appearance there in Egypt? Things looked good. Thought they were going to be okay. Things are normal. Things will never get worse. But now the Israelites find themselves in forced slavery, brutal bondage to the Egyptians, and there is absolutely nothing that they can do about it. They're stuck. Well, that was bad. But it was about to get much worse. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt told the Hebrew midwives, whose names were, list them here, Shipra and Puah, whatever. When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, look at the child when you deliver it. If it's a boy, kill it. But if it's a girl, let it live. However, the midwives feared God and they didn't obey the king of Egypt's orders. They let the boys live. And so the king of Egypt called for the midwives. He said, what have you done? Why do you allow that? Why did you let these boys live? The midwives said, well, these Hebrew women, they're just different. They're not like the Egyptian women. They're so healthy. They have their babies even before the midwife arrives. So God was good to the midwives, And so the people increased in number, became strong, because the midwives feared God. See, Pharaoh could have killed them, the midwives, you know. The midwives feared God. He gave them families of their own. But notice verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, not just the midwives, to throw into the Nile every boy, every Hebrew boy that was born, and not let every girl, but to let every girl live. So it happened. Can you imagine how horrible that must have been? The Egyptian officials find out you've just had a son born to you. They force themselves into your home, rip that baby boy from your arms. Nothing you can do about it. Ignoring your screams, they take him down to the river. They toss him into the river. And of course, he drowns. Nothing you can do about it. You stand helplessly by and watch your baby son die at the hands of these cruel and evil men. That is sadistic evil at its worst. We don't know how long that went on. It doesn't really say. But we do see in the next chapter the story of the birth of Moses. And his mother was able to hide him for 3 months. But then finally she had to work out the scheme to try to save the life of her son. And you know the story of the little basket that she made. And she takes him and floats him down the river. And there's Pharaoh's daughter, you know, with her handmaidens and all that. And we know the story. So Pharaoh's daughter finds him and thinks, oh, what a cute little baby. I need a nanny to nurse him, because after all, I can't do that, you know. Well, guess who gets the job of being the nanny? You know, his mom. Well, the story, you think, well, that's a happy ending. No, story doesn't end there. Imagine the horrible pain that she would have felt in chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says, the child grew. He was no longer needed a nanny. She had to bring him to Pharaoh's daughter. And her little boy became her son. Now, if you've had children of your own, you can imagine the horror of that. You know, we read over that and say, well, okay, good for Moses. No, it wasn't. It's very sad. But more time passes. Moses grows up. He has the incident with the fighting and the killing of the Egyptian man. He has to flee into Midian for fear of his life and is there for about 40 years. All the while, what are the Israelites doing? Verse 23. They are still suffering in brutally hard slavery. Verse 23. It happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out. You see, it's getting their attention. It's horrible. These are difficult conditions. And they groaned and cried out because of their bondage. And finally, God heard their cry. Had God heard their cries already? Yeah. There was timing here. Their cry came up to God because of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. He knew who they were. He knew His promises. He knew what He was going to do and when He was going to do it. All for a reason. Could we say the Israelites were not enjoying their little vacation in Egypt? This was hard. It hurt. They're groaning. They're crying out because of these horrible conditions. And they're treated like animals. Or worse. Meanwhile, in chapter 3 and 4, Moses is being prepared by God to be an instrument to dramatically change the lives of the Israelite people. We see the incident where he talks with God in the burning bush. God gives him the miraculous signs with the rod, tells him to go back to Egypt, and now I want you to confront Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Wow. Well, he gets back, he talks things over with Aaron. They show the people the neat things God allows Moses to do with the rod. Look what I can do with this rod. He throws it down, it's a snake. You know, the whole thing, you know. Things are beginning to look up. What is this? What has God spoken to me? God appeared to me in this bush, and look at the staff, what it does. Wow, God is involved now. Perhaps this deliverance from Egyptian slavery is going to happen. Perhaps it's not going to be so hard. Maybe this will be an easy thing, leaving Egypt. After all, we have a deliverer. We believe in our deliverer, Moses. Obviously, Moses has been sent by God. Look at all the things that he can do with the rod. So things are going to be easy. It's going to be easy coming out of Egypt, right? Well, not so fast. Chapter 5. Exodus 5 and verse 10. The taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, now I will not give you straw. Go, get yourself straw where you can find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced." It's an impossible task. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. I don't know how hard it was to find it. Egypt's a pretty desolate country. Not much there except sand, except along the river, up in the delta area. Wherever they were going out to find this. Go yourselves, find straw where you can. None of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land to gather stubble instead of straw. Can we get good quality stuff, material? The taskmasters forced them, "Hurry up! Fulfill your work. Fulfill your daily quota, just like when you had straw to work with. And we gave it to you." Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making enough bricks for both yesterday and today as before? You're slackers. What's wrong with you people?" And then they beat them even more and more. And it was a hopeless task. They couldn't even begin to accomplish the work they were being asked to do. Things have become much worse. And all this is happening when supposedly someone had arrived on the scene as their deliverer and was showing things that God had said it was going to be able to do. I mean, look at the rod. It's stake. What happened? I thought things were going to be easier. What happened to the promise to lead them out of this land of slavery? So even Moses begins to now have some serious doubts about all this. Verse 22. We're in chapter 5. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, what's going on? Why'd you bring all this trouble? I thought you were going to deliver us, and now you've made their work even harder? It's impossible for them to do this. They're getting beat. These are your people. You brought this trouble on the people. Why is it you sent me here anyway if you're not going to deliver the people? If you're going to make life worse for them, I don't even belong here. I shouldn't even be here. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done all this evil to the people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. What's wrong with you? Where are you?" Imagine that. It seems like Moses is questioning God. Whether God's really even going to deliver the people after all. It sure doesn't look like it. It sure doesn't. It looks like God's just gone off somewhere. He teased them. He brought them like, "I think I'm going to pull you out of this land," and then things get worse. What are you doing? You're making me doubt things. But even Moses is beginning to judge according to how things look to him. But you know, God is loving. And God is merciful. And God's quick to reassure Moses, things are not always as they seem. You've got to trust me. Chapter 6, and verse 1. You know, God could have said, "How dare you talk to me that way, Moses? Yeah, don't you believe? Look at the burning bush, the rod. Why are you doubting me?" No. God was very merciful and kind. And verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I wasn't known to them. But I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in slavery. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, Moses, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. What chills that should have set up their spine. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into this land, which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. You talk about a confidence builder? Look at the incredible promises that we just read. Let's list them. God just now promised Moses. He said, I promise I am the God of your fathers. I promise I've heard your groanings. I promise I remember the covenant I made with your fathers. I promise to bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I promise to rescue you. I promise to redeem you. I promise to take you as my people. I promise to be your God. And I promise to bring you to the promised land of Canaan. God's promises right there to Moses and to his people. How encouraging that must have been to the Israelites. Because God spoke with authority and he meant it. The great God giving all of these promises to them. They would not be slaves in Egypt anymore. And Moses is so excited about this, he can't wait to tell them. And verse 9, Moses spoke these words to the children of Israel, and they shouted for joy. No. They did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and because of their cruel bondage. They had had enough. They just had given up. It's too much. I've heard this before. Someone's promised to rescue me before, and it got worse. You see, they were so broken by what had happened to them, their years of slavery, their years of cruelty, that even when they're promised now by God, freedom and blessings and everything good... Sorry, I just don't believe that anymore. So now, God starts with the series of plagues. Things are going to get very, very bad. Now, this is eventually going to even get the attention of Pharaoh and all the rest of the Egyptians. But, you know, it's also going to get the attention of these Israelites. Perhaps God is all-powerful after all. Perhaps this God is able to deliver me. By the time we've had 9 plagues on the Egyptians, the Israelites have had a little bit of an attitude adjustment. Shall we say the Israelites have come to repentance? They see themselves for who they are, and they see God now for who He is. Notice chapter 12 and verse 24. Previously we saw they didn't heed Moses. They were in anguish. Now we have the plagues. After the plagues, Exodus 12, 24. The instruction, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. Talking about the firstborn, the Passover, and all that. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised He would, you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, but He struck the Egyptians, He delivered our households. And so the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Again, attitude adjustment. They are totally on board with the program now. They are very supportive of Moses and Aaron. They're respectful and reverent towards God. There has now been a recognition of the power of God and this God's ability to deliver them from Egypt. They know it will happen. And finally, it does. A very special night finally arrives. Verse 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. And a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout all their generations. And that is also recorded for us in Numbers 33, in verse 3. A quick reference to that, Numbers 33, verse 3, where the account says, they departed from Ramesses in the first month, the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. High hand. At long last, the dream is coming true. The Israelites are really, finally, leaving the bondage of Egypt, no longer to be oppressed with the hardships of brutal slavery and cruelty, having their innocent baby little boys killed and drowned in the river. Their families can now have a hope of a better life, a hope of a real future in a new land, a land that I've heard is flowing with milk and honey. And as they walked out together that night, under the light of that bright full moon, they must have been filled with emotions, crying, but tears of joy. Dream come true. I don't have to make bricks tomorrow. I don't have to carry heavy packs of straw or clay on my back anymore. No, I can carry my children, or my grandchildren. We don't have to see our wives and children raped and ravaged by these evil men anymore. It's finally over. It's really over. I'm finally free. How powerful my God is. I can't believe what I saw with my own eyes, but I saw it. The water became blood. The frogs, the lice, the flies, the boils, the hail. I saw it. And that incredible darkness was light where we were. All these things. And then the Passover. All those firstborn killed, even the animals. But ours were spared. How awesome is our God? My family, my friends, all of us, we're all safe. And here we are, marching out together, arm in arm. Walking out of that land, that horrible place. We're going together to a promised land. And so the children of Israel, well, they went out with a high hand. This was a triumphant, joyous celebration of victory. It had finally happened. It was finally here. How happy they were to be leaving this place. And no, finally, they're finally on their way to the promised land. What are you going to grow at your home? What kind of vegetables are you going to have? Will you have cattle? Sheep? I hear the land flows with milk and honey. I can't wait to get there. And God told them, remember this night. Celebrate it forever, lest you forget the joy that you felt when I delivered you from slavery in Egypt. You never forget. And so today, we also celebrate this night. 3,453 years later, give or take a year. But what are we celebrating? We've never been slaves in Egypt, or anywhere for that matter. Or have we? It's time now that we look at the spiritual lessons that we can learn from the story of the ancient Israelites coming out of Egypt, so that we can apply that to our lives today. So much of what happened in the Old Testament is a type of what happens exactly spiritually to us today. The symbolism, the analogies are incredible. And so again, we ask, have we been slaves? Galatians 4:3 tells us, yes, we have. Galatians 4:3. I have just one verse here. But it says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage, slavery, under the elements of the world. So this says we were in bondage, or we were slaves to elements. Now, not like carbon or, you know, nitrogen or elements like that. Elements could also be translated as basic principles or foundational rules. But notice the basic principles of the world. In other words, we were once slaves to worldly things, worldly beliefs, ideas, the ways of the world, not the ways of God. We were slaves to the ways of the world. So just like the Israelites, we also were held captive in slavery to the ways of the world. There was nothing we could do to manage to escape that on our own. Nothing. But let's ask a question. Did we even know we were in slavery? Did we even know we were held captive? That we were in bondage? Didn't we think, life's pretty good. I'm enjoying life. I'm building my cities. I'm doing my thing. We're prospering. We have our families. I have my job. I'm saving up for my retirement. I like this land. I like living here. Things are good. I got my kids around me. Yeah, I have to work hard. Yeah, things are tough. But we get out. We make it. We get by all right. I'm content with my life. Could it be, blinders on, we were unaware of how bad things really were, or how bad they were destined to become if we stayed where we were? Where were we? We were in the world. Who was in control of the world? Who was our Pharaoh? 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 4. We're in this land. We think things are going pretty good in this world. I'm content with life. We have any idea what the course of this world was going to be, where this world was headed. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. So yes, we were slaves in a world ruled by none other than our Pharaoh, Satan the devil. The very definition of evil and horrible cruelty. But often we don't recognize how evil this world is around us. We're getting some little bit of taste of it, aren't we? Some of the news events that talk about the horrible things that mankind will do to one another. Mankind, under the influence of Satan the devil, has perpetrated some of the most cruel and horrific acts of evil on one another. And I don't want to get too graphic about it, but you know what I'm talking about. Satan is not described as a roaring lion for nothing. What does a lion do to its prey? Rips it apart. So while there was nothing that we could do to escape this evil world, a world that often we didn't even recognize it for what it was, there was nothing we could do to deliver ourselves, the reality is a deliverer did come. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Christ our deliverer. He will deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So one day, our eyes were opened to the reality of the true slavery that we were in, to the danger that we were headed towards, which was total destruction and death. Wages of sin is death. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. That's the path we were on. But one day, we heard that there was hope that we could be rescued from this world of slavery after all. There is a God. There is a deliverer. Jesus Christ became the true Moses, the true deliverer. And notice, the deliverer came to deliver us from sin. That's made clear back in Galatians 4. Galatians 4. We are going to come out of spiritual Egypt, the world of sin and death. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, you see, there had to be a waiting period. Time had to pass. God knew the timing. When the fullness of time had come, God sent the deliverer. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We talked about that earlier. I don't want to take the time to explain all that again. So that we might receive adoptions as sons. We can become co-heirs with Christ, born into the family of God. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Daddy, Father. Therefore, verse 7, because this has happened, because our deliverer came, you are no longer a slave, but what? A son. A son. An heir of God. Through Christ. I promise. See? How incredible that is. We come from being a slave with no hope of life. We come from being condemned to death because of our sins. We have the death penalty hanging over us. To now being able to become a very son of God. In the very family of God. What a change. So much so, we can even call God Daddy. That's how much of a change it is. We become His heir. And as Romans 8 says, we become a co-heir with Christ. You talk about a transformation. And you talk about a hope. What an incredible hope. We've come from no hope to being hope in the family of God. What an incredible promise. Why didn't I know about that before? How could I have been so blind as to what was going on around me? I didn't know this. I was never taught this. We read earlier, Satan has blinded the minds of those in captivity. They cannot see. They just go around their own world. Things are okay. This is normal. This is fine. I can build my city. They have no concept. But see, suddenly you do see where you are. And you do see who is your taskmaster. Not everybody has the opportunity to know that they're in bondage and they're in slavery. Most have no idea still. But for some reason, somehow, that deliverer made himself known to you. You were called by God to be rescued. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 1. Incredible hope that we have. What a story. And you, He made alive. See, we were dead to our sins. We had that death penalty hanging over us. You know, We were dead men walking. But it says, you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You were walking around in Egypt. Mundane, everyday, going about your business, just like everybody else all around you in the world. You're in Egypt. Once walked according to the course of this world, according, though, to another spirit, to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You worked under, see, Pharaoh, Satan the devil, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else all around us. Yes, sir. Yes, whatever. I'll do that. I'll do this. Whatever. Slaves. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, He remembered us, just like He remembered the Israelites in Egypt. I heard your cry. God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, we were dead and we killed His Son, remember? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You have been rescued. By God's grace, He called you. Called you out of that. Saved you. By His grace, you are saved. And raised us up together, and now made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. It's our future. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. There's not one thing you could have done to pull yourself out of Egypt, out of slavery. You didn't even know you were in slavery, let alone pull yourself out of it. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of your works, lest any should boast. I hope you see how incredible that is. We didn't deserve any of that. We're just like everybody else, living oblivious to sin and destruction all around us, even participating in it. It's the way we lived our lives. But now we've become aware that by the love of the deliverer, by the love of Jesus Christ, we have been rescued from that life of slavery, from that path of certain death. And now we get to be able to participate and even share in the exceeding riches of His grace. And that grace includes eternal life in the family of God. All the blessings that we have living this way of life now, everything. And so we should say, I've never heard anything like this. This is amazing. I want to tell everybody I know about this, what God has done for me. We want to shout out to everybody. This is Satan's world. Can't you see? Don't you know that you're in slavery? This is Satan's world. I've been a slave to Satan and his ways. You don't go to heaven when you die. There is no ever-burning hell fire for our relatives, our loved ones. The Sabbath really is on Saturday. We really do need to keep the holy days, not the pagan holidays. The holy days show the plan of God. Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth and establish the government of the kingdom of God on earth and save this world from itself. And you can't be more excited about this news that you've learned. You want to share with everybody, with everyone. And you're doing that, but you try to talk to someone and they look at you and that blank stare comes over their eyes and they say, what? Tell me, I don't get it. You see, because they're still in slavery. They haven't been called out. They haven't seen. They can't see it. They can't comprehend what you're telling them. And so they go on living with their blinders on, living in submission to Pharaoh. And they go out every day looking for straw to make more bricks. Unaware there's anything wrong. Unaware that there's a different kind of life possible. Unaware there's another land besides this sand and rock. There's actually a land flowing with, I've heard, milk and honey. And I can be part of that. They have no idea. unaware there's anything wrong, unaware there's a hope of a new life of freedom, if they would just recognize who Moses is, recognize the Deliverer. But sadly, it's not their time yet. There is a time for them. God is calling first fruits now to understand, to be called. Someday, deliverance will come for them too. God will not forget the other people who are still in Egypt. They are His children too, and He loves them very much. So you can go on ahead for now. You get to help prepare the promised land for those who are going to come later. And so you realize now what you've been called out of. And you've also begun to realize what you've been called to do, a work that you've been called to do. You realize more than ever what an awesome future you have just ahead of you. You begin to understand the reality of what the words "the kingdom of God" means, the return of Jesus Christ. And when you begin to understand that, what do? You rejoice. You can't believe it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. This is speaking to us. Therefore, having been justified by faith. You see, it takes faith to believe the things that we're talking about today. It takes God's Spirit opening your eyes, opening your mind, calling you out of it. But we have been made right with God. We have been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God. An incredible peace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access to these promises, this grace in which we stand, and what's the result? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice, brethren, because God has revealed to us what this incredible hope of glory really is. We've talked about this so many times. We know we are the very children of God now, preparing to literally be born into the family of God at the sound of the seventh trumpet, the return of Jesus Christ, and all that power and glory and majesty. We know we're going to help Jesus Christ rule this world and change this world. Finally, bring the peace that so eludes us today. Administering the government of God, bringing joy to people, bringing peace to the entire world, eventually the entire universe. Nothing is more incredible than this. Nothing is more wonderful than this. And we rejoice because we know we never have to go back. We never have to return to that slavery, that bondage of Egypt again. But through the sacrifice, through the Passover of Jesus Christ, our Deliverer, we have overcome the ways of this world. We have conquered our enemy. We will not turn back. Satan, the devil, Pharaoh, no longer has any control over us. He's dead to us. The army is gone and wiped out. We're on the other side. They have no access to us anymore. No control over us. We know we no longer live in sin. We have left that behind. And we know that we are on this journey to the promised land with other people of God who have also, just like us, been called out of slavery. And we know we can count on one another. We can walk arm in arm with each other on this journey, leaning on one another as we go on this journey to the promised land together. All sharing in the same vision, the same hope. We're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. Romans 5 verse 3. Not only that, as if this wasn't enough. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Even when trials come on this journey, we're going to glory in them because we know where we're headed. Knowing the tribulation produces, you see, perseverance. I'm going to stay with this journey because I'm not going back to where I came out of. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, what we're building in our lives, godly character. And character produces hope. Hope that doesn't disappoint. We're not going to be disappointed. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. What a gift that is of God's Holy Spirit. The power of God's Holy Spirit in us. And with that power, we know we're going to be at the end of the journey. We know we're going to make it to the promised land. And we're not going to be disappointed when we get there. We're going to glory along the way in our trials and our tribulations. Because we know those things are producing godly character in us. We're learning to be like Christ. We're having the righteousness. We're having the character of God built in our lives along this journey. And we know the ultimate outcome of our journey is not Jerusalem. It's New Jerusalem. It's New Jerusalem and all the glory and majesty that goes with that. And so just as ancient Israel left the slavery of Egypt with a high hand, rejoicing that night with a solemn observance that was to be repeated every year as a reminder of what they left behind, just as they celebrated, so do we. At sundown on April the 18th, we're going to gather in small or possibly larger groups of brethren. We are told to come there and remember. Remember what God has done for you. Remember, you also were once slaves to sin and death. But God, in His love and His mercy and His compassion for you, He looked down and He said, "You, whatever your name, you can come out of that slavery now. You don't have to live there in that bondage anymore. Come with me. Come with me. I'm going to set you on the path to a real promised land. I'm going to set you on a path to eternal life in my family. And if that's not a reason to celebrate, I don't know what is." God wants us to observe this night together with others who've also been called to share a fine meal together. Talk about these things, to enjoy one another's company. Make it a special observance. It's not just another meal together. It's a celebration of our escape from this evil world. A celebration of what God has done for us. We recognize and we celebrate and we rejoice together that we've been rescued from this slavery. Slavery to Satan the devil. We are no longer ignorant of his evil influence over us. No longer slaves to sin. And God says, "You remember that and you don't forget it. Don't forget what I've done for you." And so Exodus 13 applies to us as well. Exodus 13, verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place." They didn't do it on their own. "No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, that land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in the month. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, tell him, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt.' And it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." In verse 14, "So it shall be," again the third time we're reading this, "when your son comes and asks you in time, saying, 'What is this?' you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" I hope we see how important this is to God. That we teach this. That we observe this. That we explain this to our family, to our children. They must be taught about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And they have to also be taught about the night
to be much remembered. Let's not forget to make this a very special night for the family, for the children as well. Satan's very active right now. Again, an understatement. Very angry. Perhaps we have passed the time when Satan has been cast down to the earth because he knows he has but a short time. Don't know. But we do see he is attacking God's people in every way possible, still trying to divide us. And we certainly see prophecy moving on, things happening very, very fast in this world. We need to stay close to God. Very close to God. We always must be on our guard, always looking ahead, always keeping our eyes focused as we're coming out of Egypt, focused on the one who is our deliverer, who is our redeemer, who has saved us. Let's be sure that we are following behind our spiritual cloud by day and our spiritual pillar of fire at night. Keep our eyes fixed there on Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes focused on the one who brought us out of a world of slavery to sin, a world of slavery to Satan the devil, and who is leading us towards the promise of New Jerusalem, eternal life in his kingdom. Let's do everything we can that night to make it as special evening as possible, and be sure to consider these things that we've talked about today as we celebrate that wonderful occasion together. I wish I could be everywhere. I wish I could be with everyone all the time. This year we'll be in Hickory. God has given us the incredible blessing of bringing us out of spiritual captivity and out of spiritual slavery. And you talk about freedom. We have been given true freedom. And brethren, that certainly is a night to be much remembered.